Let's continue in the Gospel of Luke a moment together, looking at chapter 14. And I look today just on the 7th to the 11th verses this morning. It's an account in the midst of a dinner party that Jesus went to. A dinner party with Pharisees and teachers of the law, lawyers, who were the hosts of the dinner. And so, in the first verses of this chapter, the chapters, verses 1 through 6, he's basically teaching a teaching that he already has. And so I'm skipping that part to get into the 7th through the 11th verses, where he begins another type of teaching. It's kind of interesting to me that Luke has the most dinner parties in all of the four Gospels. And so here in the midst of another, he says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. So another story, a story with a point, Jesus tells. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this one your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So ends the reading of God's holy word for us today. Thanks be to God. Father, speak through me so that we all might hear your word. Amen. Which seat should we take, I ask? Walt Disney once observed, I'm told, as far as I can remember, he said, being a celebrity has never helped me make a good picture or command the obedience of my daughter or impress my wife. It doesn't even seem to help keep fleas off our dog. And if being a celebrity won't give one an advantage over a couple of fleas, then I guess there can't be that much in being a celebrity after all. Pharisees and lawyers, the teachers of the law of Moses, were the celebrities like Disney and any other that you might think of. So who's the biggest celebrities of today? I heard Taylor Swift is among the first. I guess she's the wealthiest of all celebrities ever, from what I read. In fact, I read an article. This was interesting. An article warning Travis, among others. Apparently, men who are married, this is the way it went, men who are married to women who earn more are more likely to divorce. Now, I guess you can imagine in your thinking why. You know, it just reverses the roles that most of us have been taught. And so it's a difficult thing to adjust to. When Robin was entering the ministry, I'll just tell this, Robin, on you again. But I had a superintendent who, in my interview with her at the time, I think she was our superintendent here at Grace long ago. She said to me, her name was Dufresne, Susan Dufresne. She said to me, what are you going to do when Robin ends up having a bigger appointment than you do? Or is earning more money than you? I was a little taken aback at that question at the first, but you know, as I've gone on in years, I've thought, yeah, that was a good question to be asked. And it happens to be true as the years went on. But it's a difficult thing to bear, celebrity is. And I think Disney's observation here was a good one. If you can't have an advantage over a couple of fleas, then what good is it? The Pharisees and lawyers, they might have thought quite a lot of themselves, especially in small towns. And so they may have needed some instruction in the social graces, as they're called, having forgotten that they too put their pants on one leg at a time, as my grandfather used to say. A trip to the DMV can quickly disabuse anyone who's forgotten that, can't it? A CEO of a large company once told an executive, consultant, who was working with him, told this guy a story about his experience at the DMV. His wife was with him once when he had to go there, and he was getting a little impatient about the line that was there. And as the line was delayed, his wife heard him mumble, "Don't they know who I am?" To which she whispered back, "You're a plumber's son who got lucky." But Jesus' point, now let's just attend to that, is greater than simply giving instructions for waiting in line or at the table seating. We're at a wedding recently, you know, and for my niece out in Ohio. And, you know, it's interesting that even at a wedding, they have to put up little name placards so that people don't take the bride and groom's seat by accident, perhaps. Jesus' point is greater than giving instructions, even for wedding seating. He didn't just want to give good advice. Luke's account of the incidents at the house of prominent Pharisees, as they're called up here in verse 1 of this chapter, doesn't end until after his parable of the great banquet, that feast in the kingdom of God, as it's called in verse 15, doesn't end until verse 24. This little parable is sort of an introduction to the parable of the great banquet then. And remember, parables are stories with a point. They have a greater meaning than just the story itself. Greater meaning than figuring out which seat to take. Jesus' greater point, as N.T. Wright observed, is a warning against the pride and arrogance that pushes oneself forward in the sight of God. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were immensely privileged people. They had education. They had status. It's sort of a sad thing to note that many Methodist churches have forgotten how to reach out to the lowly because they also have members who have had education and status. I've been told many times that in the past, grace was among those churches. Kind of thought maybe a little too highly of itself. It's a happy thing to me that we have maybe moved on from those days. I had a mentor long ago who observed to me too, if you look at where Methodist churches geographically are often placed, they're not in the center of towns. You may find other churches that are in that center square, but Methodist churches are usually in the side streets because they came from people who were the lowly. Maybe the slate miners of this town. The Pharisees and lawyers were immensely privileged people. But as it always is, it was too easy for the well-off and highly educated to imagine themselves, therefore, because they were well off and highly educated, superior, not only in sight of others, but in the sight of God. And therein lies the problem, doesn't it? In God's sight, over against the poor, to those who had no opportunity, to those who weren't given the privilege of studying, and studying here at the law of Moses itself, and who had the privilege to attempt at least to practice it with all that weight of the oral tradition that Jesus goes on to condemn that was laid upon the law. And it's true of any who've had opportunity and privilege. Socrates once told the story of that he was the wisest man in all the world. The Oracle of Delphi told him. And he thought, surely not. It can't be. So he went around to the craftsmen who were like the technicians of the world, the computer whizzes of that day. And he asked them, well, you must be wiser than I am, surely. And they went on and on about how much they knew and all, and but he observed that as they spoke, they thought not only about what they knew, but about everything they thought they knew, all there was. And so he said to himself, well, I must be wiser than them because I don't know. I know that I don't know. And he went around to the politicians and to others and the society of Athens that day, and he asked them, and he discovered not only that They knew a lot about a little, but they assumed, as because they knew a lot about that little, that they knew, therefore, everything. And so he then thought to himself, the oracle must be right. I am the wisest man in the world, I suppose, because I know that I do not know. Jesus is making a similar point here. You know, and Luke wrote in this gospel, he was writing at the time of the earliest church. And that earliest church also was struggling, remember, with the issues of Jews and Gentiles. You know, Acts tells us about this, the conflicts that were arising. Paul writes about this many times in his letters. And so he was seeing this conflict, and he's applying what Jesus here spoke about to this era as well. Luke was seeing that sometimes the Jewish Christians lorded over the Gentiles, who they were and who the Gentiles were not. They had the bigger seats. And you Gentiles, you've got to take the lesser at the table of the Lord. Pride, notoriously, N.T. Wright wrote, is the great cloud which blots out the sun of God's generosity. Let's hear that again. Pride is the great cloud that blots out the sun of God's generosity. If I think that I deserve to be favored by God, not only do I declare that I don't need God or God's grace, mercy, and love, but I imply that those who don't deserve it shouldn't have it. And as we know, we all stand in the need of grace, don't we? Barnhouse, in one of his commentaries, he remarked, Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. Our closing hymn, one of blind Fanny Crosby's greatest, most beloved, perhaps, hymns. We'll all sing together, all of us. We share the same seat at the table together, the table of Christ. I'm standing higher simply so you can hear me. But you know, you might have noticed I turn to face the cross when we join in the creeds together. Because we're all equal at the table in the sight of God. I stand in the need of grace, mercy, and love, just as every single one who comes to the cross does. We sing together this blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and yours. That there at the cross we have a foretaste of the glory of God that's divine. Because we've been washed in His blood and born by the Spirit. Let's stand. Sing together this my story and song.